My name's Tim, as you probably gathered. And this morning is our last morning in a series looking at the book of James. I wonder, have you felt at all challenged from the talks in the last few weeks? I hope you have. I know I have. But the question is, you've heard the challenge, but will you live it out? Will you hold on to the truth and live it? Will you keep on standing firm? Will you persevere in it? I'm going to just grab the clicker because I've forgotten to get that. Okay. So we've heard in James early on, the challenge is that we're not just hearing the words that are being spoken, but we're doing them. We're doing what we hear. Just do it. But maybe you think that's easier said than done. How will we just do it? How will we persevere? So we're going to read the verses from James in a moment. In last week's passage, the key phrase to look for was brothers and sisters, which was repeated several times and key to James's teaching there. But this week, there's another word which you can look out for, which is again repeated a number of times, and that's going to be the focus for this morning. So if you wouldn't mind just grabbing your Bible, I can see that you have, some of you have done that already from the pouch behind you, and turn up page 1150. And it's James 5, and we're starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. How will we persevere? How will we respond to the challenges that we've heard? First of all, we will persevere if we pray, or if you prefer, the answer is pray. What is the question? Do you see that? Verse 13. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Pray. Are you ill? Ask the elders to pray. The message is, whatever your situation, whatever the question, whatever the issue you are facing, pray. Are you feeling jaded or worn out this morning? Pray. Are you facing a difficult decision about your work, perhaps? Pray. Are you anxious? Pray. Are you struggling with an addiction or a habit that is so difficult to break? Then pray. In the summer, we had the opportunity to visit the French Alps. We decided to drive there in our 8-year-old car, and unfortunately things didn't quite turn out the way we had hoped. We broke down on a French motorway, and from that point on there were many opportunities for us to interact with French people who we wouldn't normally have interacted with, and many times when we turned in prayer to ask for God's help and wisdom. There was one notable evening when I was cycling back to our chalet. I had dropped the hire car off, and as the light faded, I was still a long way from the chalet. I was cycling along roads that I probably shouldn't actually have been on, and what's more, I had no lights. Sharp intake of breath. It went from twilight to just really dark. I was exhausted, and there was still about an hour and a half of cycling left to go. I realized then that it just wasn't safe to carry on and that what I was doing was not wise. So I phoned for a taxi, but he refused to help. Then I texted Vicky, and she said, "Maybe you should phone for a taxi." At which point, I was completely stuck. I was all out of ideas. And so I said to the Lord, "Lord, I really, really need your help right now." And literally, and I mean literally, at that moment, as I turned around to look down the road, a car drove up. He pulled over, and in broken English, the driver asked if I was okay. And I said, "No, I'm not okay." And he offered to help. And he got his baggage out of the boot, and he rearranged it, and he put my bike in the boot, and he had me in the car, and he drove me to almost back entirely to the chalet, almost all the way back home. I thanked him profusely, and I said, "You're the answer to my prayers." And he didn't understand, I don't think, because my French is terrible. But praise God. Praise God. He answers prayer. Maybe this morning you're not actually feeling troubled. Maybe you're feeling glad. Maybe you're feeling thankful or happy or blessed. Then sing songs of prayers, songs and prayers of praise. Maybe you're blessed in your family, blessed in your church life, encouraged by success. Then sing. Sing with your brothers and your sisters. Encourage them. Sing a prayer of praise together. I think for the Christian, prayer is like breathing. Breathing is, of course, essential for life, just as praying is essential for your Christian life. But breathing is also something that we do without thinking most of the time. And maybe prayer can become like that too. Almost without thinking, we begin to put into words the desires of our heart. When we hear of a brother or sister in difficulty, or who's sick, or who is bereaved, or who is depressed, we just pray. The compassion we feel flows out in prayer. But then let's look at verse 14 and 15. "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." So I have some questions about these verses, and maybe you do too. For example, who are the elders? What is the oil that's mentioned? What is the specific prayer offered in faith? And maybe biggest of all, what about the times when we or the elders have prayed for healing and the sick person did not become well? So let me say from the outset that I don't necessarily have all the answers. But let me have a go at answering some of those questions as best I can. There are some things just to notice, first of all. The sick person seems to be significantly sick because they have to call the elders to visit them. The sick person initiates this, not the elders. There's a sense that he or she is willing to accept that they need some help, and they ask for it. And it is not for the elders to necessarily suggest or even impose a meeting with them. It would appear to be a fairly private thing, not a big public meeting. It seems to be a local church thing, and I think the elders are either the church leaders or other mature believers in the church. Then there's the oil. What's that about? Some have suggested that the oil is basically sort of first century medicines. Others have said it's not the type of oil that's important, but more what it signifies, that we are interacting with them, anointing this person in the name of the Lord, and we're using the oil as a symbol that the Lord is here, the Lord is near, and we pray in the name of the Lord. It is the Lord who heals and not the oil. And I think I would go with that. However, I am also a doctor, so I think, as you might expect, that there are medicines and tablets that do also make the sick person well. But in this situation, the elders have been asked to pray, and maybe the implication is that this particular sickness is not something that will get well with conventional medicines. So, then we come to the statement about the prayer of faith, and that it will make the sick person well. I think we need to be quite careful how we interpret this, because I think some believers have been very discouraged in their faith. Their faith has been shaken when they've seen some prayers for healing go unanswered. What if they don't get well? What if they die? I wonder if the elder who prays in faith, as mentioned here, is a particular person praying with the gift of a special faith for a given situation. They have been blessed in that moment with an insight, a conviction, and a faith that is completely sure. Some of you who've been around a while will remember the prayer gathering that we had here some years ago to pray for Anne Bishop. Lady was in the church who now worships at St. Peter's. She had a new diagnosis of cancer in her lung, and from a medical perspective, this was not something that she would survive. Claudia Jacobs' father was there in that meeting, and he prayed that Anne would be given more time. He prayed for 7 years more, so that Anne would see her children grow up to become teenagers. 2 weeks ago, Anne was able to celebrate her daughter's 18th birthday. God heard and answered that prayer for healing. In fact, he answered by giving even more than had been asked for, because that's what he's like. Does that mean then that if our prayers are to be heard and answered, that we need some kind of superhero faith? No. We don't need to wait to be given a special faith, or pretend that we have it, or worse, try to generate it within ourselves. The point is that prayer is powerful because God is mighty. God is mighty, and he is also full of compassion and mercy. If you look back at verse 11 in James 5, full of compassion and mercy. And so this is why we can pray in faith. We can pray for the sick person to be healed because God is both mighty and merciful, and his way is best. Perhaps he doesn't answer straight away, so we wait. Perhaps he doesn't answer in the way we hoped, so we trust. It seems to me that James almost anticipates that question about needing superhero faith, because he goes on to talk about Elijah and makes it quite clear that Elijah was a man just like us, a human being even as we are. No superhero status. And yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And if you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, I would totally recommend that you read it in the book of Kings in the Old Testament. Elijah is a pretty big name in terms of Bible characters. He was wonderfully, but along with that, he was wonderfully real and human. There is in the story a tense and dramatic confrontation with the false prophets of Baal. And in this confrontation, God is shown unmistakably to be the true God, the God who answers prayer. And it seems like Elijah has won the battle. God is glorified. But then a short time later, when Elijah hears of the anger of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, he is afraid and runs for his life. He was a human being, just as we are. And yet, he just prays. He prays big, and God answers big. I didn't know Claudia's dad, but I'm sure that he would not have considered himself to have superhero faith. He just knew God. He knew God was both mighty and merciful. And he loved Anne and her family, and he just expressed a simple longing of faith. And God answered his prayer, and the sick person was made well. Do you think prayer is powerful? Does it look powerful? Do you think it changes things? Does it help? You may have read about people who try to live off-grid. Have you heard of that? Where they decide to completely disconnect from all gas and electricity from the national grid, and instead they live off other sources of power, perhaps solar power, maybe. It seems like quite an attractive option, doesn't it, given the cost of energy right now? But surely rather limited. Like, what do you do on a day like today? A cloudy day and your batteries are running low or have run out. As Christians, we do not live off-grid. We are connected to a living, powerful, and glorious God. And through prayer, we can draw on his resources. We can ask for his strength. And we have his Spirit within us, changing us from the inside out, so we can live out the truth we believe. We can persevere. But secondly, and much more briefly, we will persevere if we live in fellowship. We need each other. What does fellowship mean? It means we share our lives. We live together with humility, openness, and care. We ask others to pray for us. I'm struggling. I need you to pray. I'm sick. I need you to pray. We share our joys and our sorrows, our plans and our worries, our ups and our downs. But did you notice, when we read through these verses just before, But James does an interesting thing in verses 15 and 16. He seems to muddle up physical and spiritual healing. Look again at what we read, verse 15. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So why does he throw that one in? It seems to me that physical healing and spiritual healing are not so far apart from each other as we may think. Maybe both are necessary. Now, certainly not always, but definitely sometimes, sin can lead to physical or psychological illness. It was about 7 years ago, when we had builders in our house, that I realized this to my cost. The builders left a mess behind them, and they would not admit that they needed to sort it out. They were problems that they had made, and they weren't sorting them, and it made me angry. I was really mad at them. But you can do different things with your anger. You can express it verbally or physically, and you may end up probably hurting people around you. Or you can bury it and probably end up hurting yourself. Which of those do you think I did? I buried it. I remember one evening I was really struggling. I was struggling with this, and I read Psalm 37, which says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." So what did I do? I fretted, and it caused more harm. The unforgiveness that I had kind of ate me up on the inside, and I became anxious and ultimately quite depressed, and I needed healing. So James says, the way to wholeness, the way to full health of body, mind, and spirit is through prayer and confession. And the way to get there is with each other. As you pray for me, I may be humbled, I may realize my need for forgiveness, perhaps a particular area of my life that's not right, or I may simply come to a place of openness, vulnerability, and renewed dependence on my Savior. As I realize my weakness, I come to the one who gives strength. And this is ultimately where you and I need to be. And for that, friends, we need each other. And that's why James says at the beginning of verse 16, "Therefore," as you all know, and I suspect you've heard many times before, when you see a "therefore," you need to ask what it's there for. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." We need each other, so we must look after our relationships. We must be quick to say sorry and to ask for forgiveness, and we must be just as quick to say, "Yes, I forgive you." Our God is gentle, he is merciful and compassionate, and we are growing to be like him. We must do this because we need each other in order to be fully whole, fully complete, fully well, healed. We need each other. So let's not be those who harbor grudges or withhold mercy or give the silent treatment or withdraw from each other, or even, dare I say it, sulk. Lastly, James says, bring back the wanderer. It seems like James hasn't really read the How to Write Your Sermon books. the bit about finishing with a verse, perhaps, for quiet reflection or a prayer of a blessing, slowing your pace and lowering the tone of your voice so that people know you're coming to a close. James has been punchy all the way through the book, and he just doesn't slow down, and it feels a bit abrupt. But he just has to make this last point. We need each other, and especially when someone is wandering from the truth. They seem to be pressing pause on their faith, taking a break from church, perhaps, just taking some time out. Maybe a little irritation in the church has at least in their head become a big issue for them. So they pull back, and little by little their grip on the truth, they lose their grip. It seems less powerful and maybe less real, and they forget to pray, and God begins to feel very far away. James says, this is a matter of life or death. Will you care? Will you take a risk and get involved? If you see someone going down this path, will you say something? Because, says James, if you turn a sinner from the error of their way, then you will save them from death. And so, will you bring them back to the gospel, back to the cross, where they can find forgiveness? Remember this, hear this, it's so important. We need each other, especially here, especially now. Amen.